Today, we are beginning a new sermon series that I'm calling A Community at Peace. The series will be an exegetical study of Romans 14 and part of 15, which means we're just going to read what Romans 14 and 15 say. Exegetical means pulling out of the text what is being presented. Now, I did not pick this theme or the passage because I see evidence of hostility or fighting within the body of Christ. In fact, I love the harmony that we experience together. But I can see some challenges to our peace in the future. As our culture changes more and more, friends, the burden and pressure upon you and me to live as holy people will become more and more challenging. Now, what do I mean by that? Holy people. What does it mean to live as holy people? Well, I simply mean to live as people set apart for God and not compromise in the world. That's what holy means, to be set apart. To be set apart as special. You know, our calling as believers is an interesting calling. In the one hand, we are to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Maybe you've heard that before. We are to be fully present to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our classmates in school, to our friends. When I say fully present, meaning we're to be present to them, ready to love and serve them. Yet at the same time, we're not to embrace and love and cherish and treasure that which the world loves and treasures. And as our culture keeps changing, the pressure and burden we will experience to remain faithful to God will threaten our peace with one another. Now, why do I think that? I think that because as our culture keeps drifting away from the things of God, the decisions that you and I are going to need to make to remain faithful to God are going to become more and more difficult. They're going to become more and more pronounced. Okay, when I say pronounced, meaning more obvious. The decisions that we make are going to be more obvious in contrast to what the world does. That's what I mean by pronounced. We're going to have to make difficult decisions about our money, about the kinds of media that we digest, the kinds of devices we give our kids to digest that media, and how much time we let those kids spend on that device, what kind of relationships we will enter into, even the kinds of jobs that we might have. And chances are, we are going to have different convictions on what we should do to remain holy. Let me give you an example of that. And for the sake of the argument, or for the sake of the example, and maybe you agree with me, do you agree that the content on television is trending more and more away from the things of God? Like, is that a stretch? Am I like blowing your mind right now? Like, I can't believe you just said that. So let's just say that the content on television is trending more and more away from the things of God and the standards that God would have for his people. And if that's the case, then, my brothers and sisters, for us to remain holy, we are going to have to exercise more and more discretion about the kind of use we have with television and media and the kind of impact that it makes on us and on our families. But you know what? Chances are we're not going to all make the same decisions. Okay? Some of you may go cold turkey and eliminate television from your home in response to the increasing ungodliness we find on television. Others of you might restrict some programs and maybe unplug the dish. Others of you might strengthen the interpersonal accountability within your home without actually making those decisions of unplugging the television or removing it from your home. And so how do we know what we should do? How do we know what we should do in relation to television so that we remain holy people? Well, in one respect, that's an easy question, right? Because we're followers of Jesus and followers of the Bible, and so we follow what the Bible says. So I want you to grab your Bibles right now. Let's turn to the chapter on televisions and movie now with... Not so easy to do, I guess, right? There is no chapter on televisions and movie. So what does that mean? That means we have to take God's word and what it says about purity, what it says about the world, about grace, about love, about God's power, about the warnings of worldliness, and then apply that to our lives in faith. But here's what's going to happen. You and I might make different decisions on what we should do. I might feel I need to make this decision, and you don't feel like you have to make that decision. And you might make some decisions that I don't feel I need to make. And so how do we live at peace then with one another when we have these different practices of pursuing holiness and faithfulness to God? How do we pursue holiness together, yet respecting the differing opinions that we have and the different actions that we take? And what happens when these convictions, what happens when we bump up against one another? Because that's going to happen. That is the study of this past, or of this sermon series. How do we live at peace in light of these things? So I do want you to take your Bible, turn to Romans 14, if you haven't done so already. There are Bibles here in the pews, in the sanctuary. If you're in the Awana room, we've got some Bibles in the chairs. Romans 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 today. Romans 14, verses 1 through 9. Paul writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." You can see that the points of disagreement that Paul is bringing up here in the Roman church concern food and concern days. One group of people viewed some food as bad and other food as good. And of course, if some food is bad, then they would need to stay away from that bad food to remain faithful to the Lord. And then you had another group of people in the church who didn't think any of the food was bad and would eat all of it. We see also in verse 5 that some of the disputes had to do with certain days. One group said, some days are holier than others, and because they're holier than others, we need to observe them in a special way. And then you had another group of people who said, every day is the same, and we should observe them all the same as well. And both of these groups of people, the passage presents as doing so in honor and praise to the Lord, okay? They're trying their best to honor God. Now, I say that to emphasize that the motivations of both of these groups are presented as true and noble. Paul is not criticizing the actions of either group when it comes to what they are observing. Now, why might these people have differing opinions? And why might you and I disagree about such things? Like, why might we disagree about what are the best practices for pursuing Jesus? I think there are maybe a number of reasons for this. I just want to maybe highlight two of them. First of all, and I kind of pointed this out to you earlier, you know, the Bible doesn't teach us everything about everything. Okay, not everything is spelled out in the Bible in black and white. And I firmly believe that is by God's design. God instructs in a way of life. God instructs in a way of faith. And what we do then is we go apply and implement that way of life, that way of faith, with his true and reliable word, trusting in the provision who is Christ. Now, certainly there are universal commands. We know them, right? Don't steal, and don't murder, and don't lie. There's obviously commands that we all must do. But then there are some gaps. There's some gaps in there about what we should do about this, and how do we do that, and what kind of car should I drive, and you know, all these kinds of things. The Bible doesn't prescribe those things. And because the Bible doesn't prescribe and give us direction on every decision that we have to make, that means we are going to come up with some differing convictions. Second reason why we have different convictions, I think, are our life experiences. Our life experiences play a very significant role in the convictions that we have. Some of you grew up believing, for example, that drinking alcoholic beverages is wrong. That you grew up believing that. That's your life experience. You were taught that alcoholic beverages are a tool in the hand of Satan to cause destruction in people's families. Okay. And while you know that the Bible doesn't forbid the drinking of alcohol, you know there are plenty of warnings in the Bible about drinking alcohol. You know drunkenness is forbidden in the scriptures. You know that alcohol has an addictive or enslaving quality. And so you have been taught, and your experience has been influential in you coming to the conviction that it is wrong to drink alcoholic beverages. Others of you, you grew up believing that alcohol was a gift from God and should be enjoyed to give glory to him. You also believe that it's destructive, but you believe that the best way to avoid its danger isn't to write forbidden on it, but instead it's to teach and practice its honorable use. I could argue both of those positions from the Bible. I could take God's word and I could show you why I believe both of those positions, both of those convictions are legitimate positions to hold. And my point is, one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of the experiences that we have in life. Okay? Whether they are in our formative years growing up, whether they are in our adult years as we've processed and come to weigh certain things. But my point being is that our experiences play a very significant role in why we do what we do and believe what we believe. Now, here's something very important that you need to understand about Romans 14 and how to live in harmony with one another. Paul does not say that the path of peace is found in persuading your brother and sister that you are right and they are wrong. Okay? That's very important. Okay? Paul does not say that the path of peace is found in persuading your brother or sister that you are right and they are wrong. I know that's what we're tempted to do, right? We're tempted to pursue peace by trying hard to get other people to see and to agree with what we believe. That's actually not the solution that Paul gives us. And do you know why? I think he actually explains why in verses 5 and 6. So look at your Bibles again. Look at verses 5 and 6. Paul says this, "One person esteems a day, one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God." So look what Paul says these groups are doing. Both groups, those who eat the meat and those who don't, those who observe the days and those who do not observe the days, both of them do what they do as an effort to praise and thank God. Did you see that? They both do what they do because that is their way of giving thanks and honor to their Creator. That's why. So take the observance of a particular days as an example. Sally, I'm going to give you some make-believe friends today. Sally's your first make-believe friend. Sally looks at certain days and counts them especially holy. Christmas Day is holy to Sally. Why? Well, it's the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the coming of grace. Of course, we don't know if Jesus was born on December 25th. Probably wasn't, but that's okay. She assigns significance to that day because of the celebration of Jesus' birth. Easter Sunday is a holy day. Why? Because she wants to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that's when we do it. Sunday morning, even though we don't really know when Jesus was raised from the dead, we do know it was a Sunday according to the scriptures. But Easter changes, you know, from March and April, so we're all guessing a little bit, but Sally is like, that's the day. I'm celebrating. That's a holy day for me. Or think of the converse. Halloween is a day that she sees as a day that glorifies works of evil. And so she observes all of these days for a purpose, to glorify and praise her God. She does what she does because she wants to give thanks to him and to bless his name. It's a way that her faith is nourished. Now, take John, though. John thinks differently. He doesn't see something special or significant about these days. Obviously, there's something significant about the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, but John doesn't assign the significance of those events on particular days. He tries to celebrate baby Jesus every day and resurrection Jesus every day because God has made every day holy. And why does he do what he does? He does what he does to the praise and glory of God. The exact same reason Sally does what she does. So here's the point. Why, friends, would I try to convince my brother or sister to stop doing something that honors God? Like, why would I want to upset their conscience and prevent them from giving glory to the Lord as the Lord has led them? I don't want to do that. And so, friends, living at peace with each other is going to require a couple of things. First of all, it's going to require me to slow down and actually listen and understand why my brother or my sister may be pursuing holiness in a different way than I am. Okay. When I refuse to do that, when I refuse to listen to my brother or my sister and the path that God is leading them, I'm going to be a slave to my very, very limited understanding and most likely will have a judgmental attitude. Now, secondly, it requires me to humble myself and stop insisting on being right. Okay? Stop insisting on being right. One of the reasons why we need others to think we are right is because we are unsure of ourselves. We don't really know why we believe what we believe. So we don't find confidence and assurance in what we believe because of what the Word of God says and through prayerful meditation on that. Instead, we find confidence and assurance in what we believe and what we do because other people affirm us in that. And so we look to be affirmed by others in what we think and believe. And one of the ways we get that affirmation is people agreeing with us. And then when they don't agree with us, then we start feeling unsure. Our foundation feels shaky because that's my assurance. And so then I double down on trying really hard to get other people to think like I think, because if I get more people to think like me, well, then I'm more confident and more assured in what I believe. Do you see, though, friends, how insecure I am then in my beliefs and how my confidence is misplaced? Okay? That's not the kind of life that God is calling us to live. At our best, and that's what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about at our best right now. At our best, we've all made various life decisions of faith in honor and praise to God. And I don't want to stop other people from honoring God with their life. I want to encourage that kind of living. Now, I know we're not always at our best, are we? And we need each other to encourage us in that so we can pursue a better walk of faith. But there's a way of doing that that's helpful. And then there's a way, of course, of doing that's very unhelpful and very inappropriate. So in a way, both the weak and the strong are right in their decisions in life. They are right in that they are both following their conscience and implementing life decisions to the glory of God. That's what life is for. We live our lives to the glory of God. And so they're both doing that. And so in that way, they are both right in their actions and in their life. Now, there's a way in which they're not both right in that the food is either clean or not clean from God's perspective. Okay, he's going to talk about that later. Look, food is either clean or not clean. And so they can't both be right in what they label food as. But that's actually not what's most important at the moment. What's most important in the moment is that we support our brothers and sisters in the life decisions that they have made in faith in honor and praise to God. That's what's most important. Now, there are two temptations that we will need to resist to be a community at peace. We must resist despising and judging each other. Despising and judging. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Why don't you look at verses 2 and 3 with me? One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. We can see here that Paul labels the strong as those who feel comfortable in faith eating anything, while the weak in faith are those who are convicted that they should only eat vegetables. This most certainly is a reference to the difference between Jewish and Gentile Christians in the Roman church. So we have this church, it's in Rome. We all know Rome is in Italy, but there are Jewish Christians there, meaning they're Christians who follow Jesus, but they have a background in Jewish culture, maybe Jewish ethnicity. And then you have Gentile Christians who are not Jewish in culture or custom. Now, Jewish custom taught that there were some foods that were clean and some foods that were unclean, or also called common food. And so Jewish people would say, I don't eat common food, unclean food. If you remember maybe Acts chapter 10, when Peter has this vision of the sheet descending down from heaven, and on this sheet, right, are all these animals, and God says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way, God, nothing common has ever been in my mouth. Meaning he's a Jewish man, and I haven't eaten unclean food. I'm not going to start eating them now. Of course, Jesus rebukes him and says, don't call something common that I've said is clean, you know. So he corrects them on that. So that's clearly the background of the difference between these Christians in Rome. Now, I don't want you to make too much of those terms, weak and strong. Initially, we hear those words and we think one is bad, the other one is good, okay? I think there's a temptation, though, when we have those terminologies, that terminology and those thoughts, and it's a way that we can use them against a brother or a sister who thinks differently than us. Okay. So here's how Paul is using those terms. Paul is saying the one who has weak faith is the person who has a conscience condemned over something that isn't expressly forbidden. Okay? So Paul says, someone has weak faith if their conscience is condemned by doing something or participating in something that is not expressly forbidden. And so someone has strong faith in this context when their consciences are not convicted or condemned when it's not forbidden. Okay. Now, the reason why I don't want us to make too much of that those words is that I think there are areas in all of our lives where we have weak faith. I think if you examined yourself and kind of were thoughtful about how you process your own actions and your own behavior and your own thoughts, you will discover that there are things that unsettle your conscience that aren't necessarily forbidden. But there's just something about your conscience that is unsettled by it, restless. I think we all have that if we would analyze and do a little self-examination. And I say that so that the temptation towards self-righteousness when we encounter our brothers and sisters is weakened, okay? That we don't have that self-righteousness. So Paul says that those who have weak faith are susceptible towards judging. That's what he said in verse 3. Those who have a weak faith are susceptible towards judging. Now, how does that work? I want to use, again, I want to do a little case study, some imaginary friends right now, Steve and Rick, about television, okay? So Steve Jones and his wife, they've decided to go TV free. Ever since the boys were caught, their young boys, ever since their young boys were caught watching Victoria's Secret's hour-long underwear ad on television, their consciences have been restless. They just cannot, in good faith, keep a TV in their home. Every time the TV is on, they feel like they're failing their children. Every time the TV is on, they have this deep feeling of guilt about how they're failing their family. And so, out of a desire to serve God, out of a desire to honor the Lord, they are going TV free. And so Steve Jones and his wife, they're a part of a small group with the Petersons. In fact, the small group meets in the Petersons' home. And Rick Peterson just bought a brand new 72-inch big screen TV. No, 80 inches. He bought an 80-inch big screen TV. And Steve and his wife, they go home from their small group and they just cannot stop talking about how Rick Peterson and his wife are failing their children and how they're failing in faith. And so Steve decides to take Rick out for lunch to try to persuade him that he's wrong. He knows the Bible doesn't forbid television, but that doesn't stop him. He says, Steve, don't you see, or excuse me, Rick, don't you see that the wisest path towards living an honorable life is to get rid of all your TVs? And over the course of conversation and another one, they cannot agree. Rick does not agree with his friend Steve. And then over the weeks, Steve starts talking to a few of his other TV-free friends at church about Rick's poor management of his home. In fact, he's going to take out the pastor to let the pastor know about Steve's poor decisions because Rick's an elder on the board, and he's not very comfortable with that. So that's judging, okay? You're making a moral conclusion about a man or a woman's faith based on your conscience. I think that's a very helpful distinction. Okay? You're not judging someone inappropriate. You know you're judging someone inappropriately if you're weighing and assessing their faith on your conscience, your subjective conscience, not conscience, not the Word of God. That's a very big difference. Okay? I mean, if Rick was cheating on his wife, it would be absolutely good and right for Steve to go to Rick and say, Rick, what are you doing? Like, you can't do this. This is wrong. This is what God's word says. You know, and doing it out of love, doing it out of care. And he ignores him, and so Steve goes back again, and Rick ignores him again. And then he recruits the help of the pastor to help. And it's all an attempt to serve the soul of Rick Peterson. Friends, that's what you should do. Now, there's a way of doing it wrong. You can get it wrong, but that's what you should do. And that's something that we care about here at FBC, that when we go off the rails according to God's word, we love each other enough to go get each other. We care about that. Right? But that's not what this is about. This is in matters of opinion. It's not in matters of commandments. Paul says this in verse 3, let no one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Based on our own conscience. This is my conscience, but I'm going to impose my conscience upon you. That's not what God's word says we should do to live at peace with one another. Next week, we're going to dive more deeply into this subject of judgment because it's such an important one in relation to this topic and to live at peace. Now, Paul also gives a word for those whose conscience isn't conflicted in the eating. There's a unique temptation for them. So again, in verse 3, this is what Paul says in verse 3. Let no one who eats despise the one who abstains. Despise. Despise. How does that work, despise? Well, let's talk about Steve and Rick some more. So we know that Steve isn't handling their disagreement maybe as well as he could, but that doesn't mean Rick is squeaky clean himself. Ever since Steve has voiced concerns about TV, Rick has had this low-level anger towards his brother. He's offended that his brother would impose upon him some requirement. And this kind of contempt is filtering into other parts of his life, even stuff unrelated to television. Last week, Steve made a suggestion at a church business meeting, one that everybody seemed to like. Guess what? Except Rick. He rolled his eyes at his wife in disapproval. Spiritually immature, legalistic are words that Rick uses to describe Steve at church board meetings, looking to marginalize his influence in the church body. He's trying to hide it, but he's not doing a very good job. People can tell that Rick has contempt for Steve. See, one of the responses, friends, that you and I might have when another person's conscience rubs up against our freedom in Christ is contempt. Our flesh doesn't like to make sacrifices ever. And then when we feel like we need to make those sacrifices based on the conscience of another person, it fights against that even more. And we're tempted to despise them for it. And Paul knows this temptation is very real and it's very ugly. And it's going to threaten harmony in the church. And that's why he gives this word of warning right at the beginning of the discussion. Make sure you don't despise those who have a conflicted conscience for the way that might impact you. Okay? We're going to talk more about that in the coming sermons. That's on you. Okay? Your brother or sister's conscience being conflicted, and how that, I know that you may not like it, but you despising them for it, that's on you. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. There's no excuse for despising someone or holding them in contempt, even when maybe they're presuming upon you. Friends, we will find success in battling judging and contempt when we remember that God's call on you and I to live at peace starts with us making the change and not expecting others to make the change. That's where it starts. Starts with you recognizing and seeing you need to make the change to live at peace. Your brother or sister, don't expect them to make the change. It's a very big difference. Now, to be able to do that, you need to believe a couple of things. Number one, you got to trust God. And we're going to talk about that next week. You have to learn to trust God to sort it all out. Okay, we'll talk about that next week. You need to believe that sacrificial love is your highest calling. Like, that's the best thing you can do in that situation. Love sacrificially. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. But if I would encourage you to go home convinced and believing that for me to be a participant towards peace in my church family, I'm going to be the one who needs to change. I'm not looking to change others first. That'd be my encouragement to you.